Would like for us to start in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and this is going to set the background for the lesson, which was actually going to be from Isaiah 59. But we're going to start in Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask for me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he'll say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, and if you give yourselves to the hungry, and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like watered gardens, and like a spring of water whose water does not fail. In this reading, God has Isaiah proclaiming very loudly the sins of his people. And it starts out, if you notice, that they delighted in knowing God's word. They considered themselves righteous. They thought themselves as followers of God. And they delighted in the nearness of their God to them. But they have a problem with God, and they complain to him, "Why aren't you listening to us?" See the contrast there? They delight that God's near to them, but wait a minute, God, why don't you hear us? And God, through Isaiah, points out how they act like worshipers of God, such as through fasting. But even while fasting and asking God for mercy, they act unkindly towards their fellow men. You know, it reminds me of that parable of the unjust servant, the unmerciful servant. In Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 21. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you with everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came to him and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he has owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. This servant begged his master for mercy, but he was unwilling to show even the smallest kindness to his fellow servant. Are we consistent in our religion and the application of it? But I want you to focus our attention tonight, like I said, on Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, the question is, why isn't Israel being saved? And this is an answer to that question. Starting at verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's never been a problem or an account of saying that God cannot save, that he is unable to save. There is no weakness. There's no inability on God's part. God is able to do more than we ask, more than we can even imagine on our behalf. Take a look what he said in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory, or according to the power that works in us, within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We want salvation. God is able to give it to us beyond what we think or imagine. But the problem is with man's sin. Our sins have separated us from God. So notice that it's not that God is erecting some barrier between us and him. We, in our sins, are putting a barrier between us and God. It's on our problem, our fault. In fact, we go on in Isaiah back to Isaiah chapter 1. The same theme is said in Isaiah 1 verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, the problem is not that God cannot hear our cries. That's what they were complaining. God, why aren't you listening to us? God's not deaf. I remember so often our kids were saying, Mom, Dad, what do you need? we would ask. And all we would get is some mumble because the child's attention is already elsewhere. How often have we said, if you want to talk to me, you have to talk to me and not to the window? My dad used to tell me that quite often. And that's the problem God is describing. We call on God, but because we're focused on our sins, God can't hear us. Take a look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and in verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We're walking away from the only one who can help us. But Isaiah goes on to document the sins that people have been focused on, the ones that they have been committing. In verse 3, he says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave spider's webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. An act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to do evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." Now look at what God is saying. In verse 3, he says that one of the problems is that they're involved in violence. We sometimes don't realize that how violent Israel's society was. But take a look what Micah complains about in Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verse 2. "You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and of their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, chop them up for the pot as meat for in a kettle. And then they cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds." They were a violent society. They preyed on each other. They plotted against each other. In fact, look at Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 and look at verse 2. "The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well." They're ambidextrous. "The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe, and the great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together." And it's not just them. Take a look at verse 5. "Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own household." You can't trust anybody in that society. God also charges them with lying in verses 3 and 4 back in Isaiah 59. He says, "No one stands up and calls for justice. Instead, they prefer to trust empty words and just lines." They got, you know, those little quote sayings that everybody likes to hear. And in verse 5, he says the corruption spreads. They're depicted as adders, poisonous snakes, who are breeding more poisonous snakes. even feeble attempts to stop the spread, like crushing the egg, just generates more evil. Another adder hatches forth. And then verses 5 and 6, they weave wicked plans. They devise wicked schemes like a spider weaving a web. Clothing is a cover. Clothing is there to protect. But they cover themselves with their schemes, and they provide no better protection than a spider's web. See, evil cannot atone for evil. These people conceive evil, engage in perversity and violence, and then they go and offer sacrifices to God to cover those sins they just committed. Jeremiah has a complaint about that in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and in verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk with after other gods that you do not have known? Then come and stand before me in this house, and call, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. So is it any wonder that God's rejecting their sacrifices? Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. This time we're going to start at verse 11. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And going back to Isaiah 59, they're attacking the innocent in verse 7. In verse 8, he says they have caused so much harm, there's just no peace. How often have people said, well, why me, Lord? You know, the man who's wheezing in the hospital from emphysema wonders why he must suffer, never considers that the lifetime of smoking might have contributed to that problem and led up to his hospitalization. The young man who works long hours trying to get ahead of the bills wonders what he ever did to deserve this, never thinking about his frivolous spending habits. The parents who wonder why their children don't follow righteousness, never considering the example they have left, that their children are following them. Why me? Because we chose to be there. Why can't I have peace in my life? Because God says they made for themselves crooked paths. Can you see the problem? God is not weak. God is not unable to save. The problem is that the sinners are not ready to be forgiven. And so he speaks about the consequences of their choices. Starting at verse 9. Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. I'm going to pause right there. What is desired and what they've gained by their choices are two entirely different things, if you notice. They hope for light, but they brought the darkness of sin on themselves. They hope for justice, but their sins prevent justice from being given. They hope for salvation, but they stay in their sins away from God. Even when one tries to turn from evil, he becomes a target for all the other evil people out there. So God takes the matters up in his own mighty hands. I'm going to continue from verse 15, middle 15. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastland he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. See, God was unhappy with the mess the man made with their lives. And he saw that there was no man, there was no one who could do something about this mess. There's no intercessor. There wasn't a Moses or a Joshua or a David to work on behalf of God, to plead on behalf of these people. So what does God do? He rolls up his sleeve and took the matters in his own capable hands. Depending on no one else, he interceded to bring salvation to people. God prepared to do battle for the salvation of mankind. And he came to Zion as the Redeemer. And that is Christ. The Messiah. Emmanuel. God with us. God saw there was no intercessor, so God became man to intercede on our behalf. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sin has the same effect on us today. It separates us from God. We cannot live an unrighteous life and think that it has no impact on our relationship with God. Over in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When people turn from God, as Isaiah pointed out, they typically turn to lies. That's what he said in verse 4 of Isaiah 59. You cannot turn from God and expect good things to happen. Things will only get worse. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's like a person on drugs. They can't see the damage they're doing to themselves and to others. Sin is deceptive. And the more you get involved in sin, the more unclear your view of the world becomes. And there's no solution to the problem of sin except for our redeeming God. You can dig yourself into a pit of sin, but you can't dig your way out. Man uses sin to fix his sins. And the result is simply more sin. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only solution. John knew what he was saying when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he said that, when he met Jesus in John 1, verse 29. Jesus paid the price for your sins when he died on that cross. Don't let your sins separate you from God. But if it has, then do the only thing that's possible. Surrender to the Redeemer. Serve him with all your heart. And I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to make a change, to become a child of God, to put away your sins. And if you are a child of God, we'd like to pray for your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song that was selected.